Well, we're looking at Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 32, and I'm going to approach this a little bit differently this morning, because as we look at the outline that is before us, the outline is real basic. It's, you have the line of Japheth, and you have the line of Ham, and then the line of Shem. That's taken out of the order of their birth. Shem was actually the oldest, and Japheth was the youngest. So we're going in reverse order, I reckon you'd say. And as we look at that, we're going to look at each section by section. I'll read each section because to read 32 verses of genealogy might put you to sleep. I bite that enough without, you know, you going to sleep on me, so I wanted to break it up a little bit. But I wanted to start this morning and just put up the word Scripture and say, here's what we're talking about. This is a need. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the Word. Okay, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, as it says in the King James. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all Scripture is breathed out or is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word, so we take the Word very serious. Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the Word of God is quick, or it's alive, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So what Word are we talking about? Well, we're talking about all the Scriptures together, right? And including, as we look at Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 32, we're looking at genealogy. You say, well, I don't get anything out of that. A lot of times when people are reading it, they just skim it. You ever do that while you're reading the Bible? You come to genealogies and you just skim through it. I know those that come on Tuesday night, when we were going through the book of Nehemiah, we had the record of all those people that participated in the wall building, and I read all those names. People said, oh, I can't believe we just did that. Okay, they're in there for a purpose. Stop and think about it. If there was one thing in the Bible that was not needed, the Holy Spirit would not have inspired it, would He? So He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means while you're reading the book of Leviticus, you see all those things that they were required. They were required. It's important for us to understand and read and understand. We may not get it all, but we're going through it. Like it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, as Rick read from chapter 12, the preacher sought out words of delight, sought out the right words, they might be goats. And so, one more scripture here, and I'll get on here, on the way here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. My professor of theology, Dr. Douglas Kelly, said one time that there's a story of this old preacher that was going to preach in a section like this in the Old Testament where there's a lot of genealogy. And he said that there was a woman in this church that wanted to bring her friend with her, and he came on a Sunday night. So she was working on her to come on Sunday night to church, and because of the gal that she was bringing was not a Christian, she wanted to hear the gospel. So she brought this gal to the Sunday night service, and the preacher got up and started reading the genealogies, and this woman is just livid. She says, I can't believe I brought my friend who's going to preach through genealogies. Well, it just so happened, as Dr. Kelly pointed out, that this lady that was brought, this person who was not a believer, was very interested in genealogies and studied genealogies. And so when the preacher started reading genealogies, she was locked in. Now, she was locked into the Word of God being read. And the Holy Spirit also opened her heart. So as the gospel was presented in the midst of the genealogies, her heart was changed. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ that night. So, I can know that God can use, I was going to say God can even use the donkey, right? God can even use me reading the Scriptures. All right. On the subject of genealogy, let me point out a certain thing. You ever notice there's interest in genealogies today? I mean, Ancestry.com has all kinds of ads. And any time that you're paying, by the way, for that, you're donating to the Mormon Church. Because they're the ones that have most of the records of genealogies. People are very interested in that. And I wondered why. And I came across this week that it seems like people love to boast about themselves even they don't feel like they're anything good about themselves. And so they like to find something in the past that maybe they can lock onto and say, you know, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-dandy did something famous and I'm wherewith to boast. Okay? Well, I've got something for you this morning. That you are of the family of Noah. And your descendants survived the flood. So you're either of the family of Japheth, Ham, or Shem. Regardless, your family survived the flood, or else you wouldn't be here. If you were of the Canaanites, the descendants of Cain, they didn't survive the flood. Adam had other children. They didn't survive the flood. Your family survived the flood. So, next thing we want to point out, this is like it's interesting when we follow the line here. I had an Old Testament professor in seminary, Dr. Van Gameren, and he always wanted to talk about the scarlet thread of the Scriptures. The scarlet thread, beginning with Adam, is the thread which God promised to Adam that there would become one of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Remember? And the serpent would bruise his heel. And so we have this, actually he was promised even before the foundation of the world, this scarlet thread is the line of the Messiah. It comes through Adam. The descendant of Adam comes through Seth. Now we're going to find it comes through all the way over through Seth's line, and it comes through Noah. And then it's going to come through Shem. And we're going to follow it, and it'll eventually come through Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob. And finally into the line of the tribe of Judah. It's wonderful to see in this Old Testament. So God is establishing something. This genealogy is important. What I'm saying is it says in the book of Acts chapter 14 that God would never leave himself without a witness. And he has not left himself without a witness. That witness is, of course, the Jewish race. And it says in Romans chapter 3 that to them were not only given this line of the Messiah, but also they were entrusted the oracles of God. Before I read this scripture, just point out a couple other ones. On your outline, I put Acts 17. And look at this. And this is something to keep in mind. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, and he determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That's our God. Things don't happen by accident. So, this overlap of witnesses that we have from Adam and Seth and Noah and Shem bring us down to where these people are. And it's sad because these people that we're going to look at actually turned away from the light. The passage that Rick read from Romans chapter 1 is actually they knew God. What we're looking at here are generations where Noah was still alive and Seth was still alive. I mean, think about the witness that God would say to speak to Adam and is given to Seth and then to Noah and on to Shem. These people were alive. And so Japheth was alive during the flood. He saw billions of people drown. Ham was alive during the flood. And Shem was alive. And they saw people drown, the judgment of God. You think they would talk about it? Of course they would. We're going to find that people just turned away from that, from the light. Psalm 36 says that He is the fountain of light, and in His light we see light. People turned away from it, and it's kind of like we're always looking for something else to get people's attention. Like, remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man stood before God, and remember he said, if just Lazarus could just come over and touch my tongue with the tip of his finger after dipping it in water, he said, give me some relief. In other words, he was suffering the vengeance of God, even in the state that he was at right after death. And he says, oh, that someone would go back and tell my brothers. And Abraham says, he has the law, they have the law and the prophets. He said, but if someone would go back. Okay. They might say that too. God just did something else, but listen, they had people that experienced the judgment of God. All right, let's look at verses 1 through 5 in the line of Japheth. Now, I preface all this to say, this is going to describe where these people went. I'm going to throw up a map of kind of like, you can kind of keep track here, of where they might have gone. Okay? But, keep in mind, this is actually in record here of where they were dispersed, but the dispersement actually takes place next week. As we look at Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel, all right, where God pooched them. I'll talk more about that next week, but a little preview here. Pooched. God uses the Hebrew word pooched, means He drove them out. Okay? And so some of these people are going to be driven out from this land that's right where you see about Asher there. That's about where they were. That's where the ark landed and where everything just kind of developed from that area. Then they went into the land of Babylon, where we'll talk more about that in a moment, but God pooched them, and some even ended up over in Spain, some in Russia, some in the Far East, some down in the continent of Africa. When God came in and pooched them, drove them out. And I don't know how He did that, but we're going to look at that more next week. All right, let's look at the first section here, verses 1 through 5. In the line of Japheth. These are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Donanim. And these, the coastland peoples, spread in the lands, each with his own language by their clans and in their nations. Again, that takes place, more on that next week. Now, I just want to see, you say, where are all these people landed? Well, most of the people think that Gomer and Magog are probably, you see Magog up there, that's the beginning of where Russian continent is. And it's interesting that within the land of Russia, there's the Ashkenaz people, there's an Ashkenaz place, so when we find things like that, it just kind of sticks out. But I just want to point out one of these. Look at verse 4. The sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish. Does that bring up a memory? Tarshish. What happened in Tarshish? There was this guy named Jonah that was told to go to Nineveh, right? And he got on a ship to go to Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? Tarshish is in Spain. So rather than going down the road to Nineveh, Jonah is going to get on a boat and go to Tarshish. What am I getting at? In the book of Genesis chapter 9, it talks about the line of Japheth and says this. When Noah cursed Canaan, remember, because of Ham's activities of mocking him, he cursed Canaan, not Ham, he cursed Canaan, and then he made a blessing upon Japheth, and he says, may God enlarge Japheth. In other words, God's going to enlarge his coast. Here's the point. Scholars believe that that was a blessing on Japheth to do this, to discover and invent, to go beyond. Now, I just want you to trace it. Okay, basically the line of Japheth goes north and west, somewhat east, and came over to the India. There, the India is basically brought about by the line of Japheth. But most of them went north and west. Okay, basically Europeans. Now what am I getting at? The Europeans are the basis of most discoveries in this world. They had this thought of discovering, let's go for something beyond. Most of the inventions came out of that group of people. Okay, what do we say? This became a source of pride for the line of Japheth. This is where we have this industrial revolution, and even in our country today, well, we can fix anything, we can discover anything. There's a sense of pride about who we are, where we came from, and if we don't have an answer for it, we'll fix it. We'll find a way to fix things. That's the thought of Japheth. It's a blessing, but it's also a curse. It's a blessing that we have been able to discover things and go beyond, but it's also a curse because we've relied upon our technology and who we are. Described in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes sought after wisdom. He found none. He sought after pleasure. He didn't find anything good there. It wasn't anything lasting. So he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I don't know if you caught it, but as Rick was reading that, if you go home and read that portion of Scripture again, it describes the person who gets old. If ever you see your parents get a little old, or other people get old, here's what they're going through. It says, remember it says there that, that the lights and the moon and the stars are darkened. Can't see like they once saw. Okay, it says that the keepers of the house begin to tremble. Okay, people get the shakes as they get older. All right, it says that the strong men are bent. We start to bend over. We don't stand up straight anymore because our backs are weak. And it says that the grinders cease because they're few. Your teeth are falling out. Okay? And those who look through the windows are damned. You can't see outside. The doors of the street are shut and the sound of grinding is low and rises up the sound of the bird. You can't sleep during the night. You can't hear very well anyway. Okay? And then it talks about this. The silver cord is snapped. That's a stroke. The golden bowl is broken. It's a heart attack. He says, and the dust returns to earth as its spirit goes to God who gave it. And so the word is, and the word to these Japhethites, and to basically I'm speaking to mostly Japhethites. All right? Now we understand that in our day and our culture that we have access to more people, and so we may not all come from Japheth, but most of the people here are Japhethites. Alright? And we have a real strong tendency to rely upon ourselves. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, don't do it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Let's look at the line of Ham. This is interesting. The line of Ham begins in verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Reama, and Sabtika. The sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod, for he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babel. Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And from that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin. Between Nineveh and Calah, there is a great city. And Egypt fathered Ludin, Anamin, Habin, Naphtuhim, and Tothrusim, and Taslahim, from whom the Philistines came, and Captorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Aravites, and the Zemanites, and the Hamathites, and afterwards the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. The territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Now, as we look at this whole Hamite club, Hamite, of course, Ham had four sons, and it says there that his four sons are Ham. Of Ham were Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. And Cush had five sons and two grandsons and goes on and describes those things. It's interesting as you talk about the words that end in I-M, those are peoples, and of course the Ites are the people group as well. Just a few things about Cush is the Bible's name for Ethiopia. Alright? And Ham's people went south and populated basically Africa. It's interesting. Ham's name means black. Interesting. Okay? And again, I say that as people in the South area in particular said that Ham was cursed, Ham was not cursed, Canaan was cursed. All right? By Noah. So when we look at this, we understand that the Japhethites went basically north and west, and the Hamites went south, although they did surround through the land of Canaan. All right? It's around there in a lot of Arab world as well from the land of Ham. Now, understand. Let's go back here. It's to this one portion of the story of Hamites in verses 8 through 12. And then you have the Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first in the earth to become a mighty man. A couple of comments on that. It's the first time in the Bible that a kingdom is mentioned. First time that God ever says anything about a kingdom. Okay? Secondly, it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said when something is repeated, it's like it's to give strength to it. Now, this does not mean that he was like the mighty hunter going out hunting bear and lion. It means that he was a killer. And he did it before God. He was proud of the fact. In other words, he went out and wiped out people. He just killed people. He was a ruthless ruler that established a big kingdom, and we're going to find out how he established that kingdom. And in chapter 11, it says, okay, we're going to establish a city, we're going to establish a tower, and we're going to establish a name for ourselves. And Nimrod is the one who's doing it, and he's leading the way. It's interesting. He called the place Babel, later became known as Babylon. Isn't that interesting? Same location. Where do we have that attitude? That attitude is seen in one by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. You may recall in Daniel chapter 4, there's an account of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel writes, he has this dream about this big, huge tree, and it is cut down. After it's cut down, it begins to grow a little bit. And come back. And he asked Daniel, what is about this? Daniel says, oh king, you're a great king. You've established a great kingdom. He says, you better fear God because God could take it away. And God says he'll take it away. And that's exactly what happened. One day, King Nebuchadnezzar walks out and says, wow, look at this great Babylon that I've created and I've done for myself. And all of a sudden, he was cut down. He was driven out in the field, and it says his fingernails grew and his hair grew and he was covered with the dew of the morning and he ate grass. And we're not exactly sure how long he was out there. But then God restored him and he said this, I put on your outline. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's a man whose heart's been changed. And friends, if God can change King Nebuchadnezzar, he can change the heart of anyone, can't he? Isn't that good news? Let's go on. The line of Shem. The line of Shem begins in verse 21. To Shem also, the father of the children of Eber. Isn't it interesting? Now, I want you to notice something as we get this. Eber is his great-grandson. Okay? So rather than talk about any of the other lines, Eber is right off the bat. Moses, led by the Holy Spirit, has a purpose for this. Eber is the original or the origin of the word Hebrew. Are you with me? Okay, so right off the bat, he says to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, Hebrews. All the Hebrews. The elder brother of Japheth, the children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Ashpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For his days the earth were divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelah, and Hezermathah, and Jared, and Horadam, and Uzel, and Dikla, and Obel, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobad. And all these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mishah, the direction of Sephar, to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, and their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations. From these, the nations spread on the earth after the flood. A couple of notes here. I mentioned that Eber is the great-grandson of Shem, but he's mentioned right off the bat, because that's important. All right? Notice in verse 23, there's this little word, and the reason I bring this up is because sometimes you might have passed this up as you're reading the scripture. Verse 23 says, and the sons of Aram, the sons of Aram. The first one mentioned is Uz. Where have you seen that name before? Job chapter 1. There's a man who lived in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Wow, does that put a perspective on it? Okay, so Job is in this line. That makes a whole lot of sense. Because this line, of course, this line that God is establishing and makes a lot of sense when you get a little picture of how these things fit together, because the things of God were passed on. Some people caught it, but the vast majority of them didn't. All right? Nimrod, by the way, was a contemporary of Eber. How do we know that? Because as we look at next week in chapter 11, when God pushed the people and divided the land, okay, what does Eber do to his son? He names him Peleg. And then we have this little parenthesis that says, in his days the earth was divided. And Peleg's name means divided. So no doubt it was kind of out of what happened after that great dispersion. Now, let's understand the importance of Shem's genealogy here through Eber. Eber is, follow with me on this, I don't know if you've ever gone back to your great, 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 great grandfather. Could you tell me who he is? Probably not. Okay? But Eber is the great, 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 great grandfather of Abraham. Now we're getting the perspective. The line of the Messiah is coming through Eber, Peleg. And we'll look more at that next week. Genesis 3, verse 15, I bring this to your attention. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He said that to the serpent. In Genesis 17, verse 7, God renews this covenant and says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout all your generations. And by the way, it says in Galatians 3, and now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, plural, but to one. Not many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is who? Christ Jesus. Ah, get it? The offspring, the trail in this Old Testament line. This is not just pointless genealogies. What he was doing is establishing the fact, okay, Japheth went north, Ham went south, okay, Shem basically went to the east. Now, through that line of Shem, there's something very special that happens. The line of Messiah. And the followers of God in the Old Testament were following this genealogy because they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And they were following it. I realize I have many distractions here this morning. Maybe I haven't painted a good picture for you. But I want you to see, man basically is sinful. God in His sovereignty provided salvation in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pointed to this genealogy. Pointed to, and it's a perfect genealogy. Notice it says in Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac, and Isaac said to him, says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? You normally have a lamb here, Father, and he says, God will what? Provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. In Galatians 3 and verse 13 it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's the gospel, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has prophesied, and this scarlet line of genealogy, yes, right through the genealogies we find the scarlet thread of the line to the Messiah. That's our hope. It's a pure line. It goes all the way back to Adam, as you read in the Genesis or in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and describes the line that goes all the way back to even Adam. So when we look at this genealogy, it's not pointless. Martin Luther says, the knowledge of the Holy Scripture revealed to us that those who are without Him live in error, uncertainty and boundless ungodliness. For they have no knowledge about who they are and whence they came. And so you know when it says in Romans 1 that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, this is where that began. And it stretches across the globe even to this day. The people were spread, and as God pooched them and put them out there, all of them had records before they were pooched from Noah and Shem and Japheth and Ham. God judged. God judges. Pay attention to Him. And these things were established, but people went out and did as they pleased. Nevertheless, God has a way of salvation that was traced and was never interrupted. Aren't you glad of that? So I'd conclude with, as we consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says this in 2 Thessalonians. After Paul talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this: the coming of the lawless one is the one by the activity of Satan with all powers and signs and wonders. Now, I just want to point out, he was saying that this lawless one will come before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, many people try to find out who that lawless one is. I remember reading a book one time said that was Henry Kissinger, because the middle of his name is sin. He has to be the man of sin. Okay. Rather than deal with all that eschatology, I want you to hear the rest of this. He just says, listen, before Christ returns, there's going to be this fallout to the one who is a man of lawlessness, who's going to lead people astray with all kinds of signs and wonders. By the way, there's enough people in this world today that are doing that, that we can say it's right even today. Let me go on. And he says, with wicked deception for those who are perishing, listen to this, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. I trust that is not you. Do you love the truth? Do you want more of the truth? Are you hungry for the truth? Do you desire the truth of God? Where it says, so that they may believe what is false. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now this tells us there are people all around us that are caught up into that. May we pray for them. May we have a hunger and a desire to share the gospel with them, because they're deluded. They've gone after errors. And when you think about the multitude of people that we read through here, some of the people are people groups that we read through, the vast majority of them heard. You think Noah was silent? Absolutely not. If he preached righteousness before the flood, think about what he did after the flood when he saw billions of people die. He was telling them, get on board, folks. Follow what God has said. You think Shem, Ham, and Japheth kept their mouths shut? I don't believe so. And they were telling their descendants, listen, flee to God. There's wrath coming. We saw it before. He can do it again. Blessed be God, that line of redemption, the scarlet thread of Messiah, is seen in the midst of all this man-centeredness and people going after their own ways. Aren't you glad that God is a covenant-keeping God?